Thank. Thanks for the kind words, Nigel. It is working out. I prayed about it, and can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. I prayed about it, and I felt that the Lord is saying that I've got to talk about humility and repentance this afternoon. And we first have got to humble ourselves before we can repent. As we were kneeling down as well, it's one of those things, if I'm kneeling down, I drop down everything. There's nothing of me left anymore. There's not anything of which is keeping me up, if I can put it that way. I just throw everything away. It's just about the Lord. That's for me the most important. And then you're also prepared to repent. But that's where we're going to have this look then, this afternoon, and look at. Now, both of them are needed in our lives. And they are needed in our lives as what a plumb line is needed in a building process. We see them hanging over here. And, okay, we also have got a straight line, which is also used as a plumb line. And it's necessary. Because if you want to build a house and you haven't got a plumb line, please don't start. Because I don't want to see the house afterwards. And that's the same with our relationship with God. If there's no humility and if there's no repentance in it, we cannot have a relationship with God. It simply doesn't exist. So that's the correlation what I want to put between those two then. So we need both of them. And I'm going to quickly have a look at humility first and afterwards a little bit at repentance. And at the final end, put those two then together. First scripture what I would like to quote is Romans 12 verses 3, where it is going about humility. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we've got to think less of ourselves and more of another person. That is what God is asking us over there. And I've just drawn a line. That's the next one which you can show, Ian. If we've got humility on the one side and we would have pride on the other side, and we would have a 100% humility on one side and a 100% pride on the other side, where would you position yourself? Where would you say, okay, where am I? Am I a little bit on more towards the humility? Am I at 75% humility, or am I a little bit at the pride side? Can think a little bit about it. Then I want to show what Saint Augustine has said over there. It was pride that changed angels into devils, and it's humility that makes men as angels. That's including women. So it's not only for the man applicable, but it's for women applicable as well. And having a look in the Bible about humility, then one verse which comes up is where they were talking about Moses, where it is said that Moses was a man who was very humble. And we can read in Numbers 12, where Miriam and Aaron were speaking against Moses because he had an Ethiopian woman who he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? So they said, but okay, is it only speaking to Moses, or is the Lord also speaking to us? Because she was a prophetess, and Aaron was the high priest. And they were actually, yeah, trying to say, but is God only working through Moses or not? Has he not spoken through us also? And then the Lord heard it. And then it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses didn't do anything over here. He just remained humble. And God sorted that story out. And afterwards they knew, you do not touch an anointed one of God. You stay away from it. David also said, when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't do it. He didn't want to touch an anointed one of God. Jesus was the perfect person who was showing humility. And I want to show you this afternoon two parts in humility. The first one is known to us because we know about it. We're doing it quite a lot. But the second one is a little bit unknown. First one is that we can see that Jesus was showing humility of the people who were accusing him. There were only two people who didn't accuse him. That was Judas and was Pilate. Both of them, they said that Jesus is innocent. But then the others. In Matthew 27 verses 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. And then 41, likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, and then later on, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And where were they going for? They were going for the identity of Jesus. Because Jesus was showing humility. And that they didn't like. And then they asked, if you are the Son of God, if you are that position, what are you doing? Why are you not doing something? But Jesus remained humble and obedient. And then he says over there in Matthew 26 as well, or do you think that I, Jesus then, cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus could have done it, but he remained humble of what had to be done. And then Jesus is also showing an humility which was, in our case, we would say it's a little bit offensive. If we take a look at the word humility, what we're using in our world, then people are thinking that if you're humble, that you're actually weak, that you haven't got any strength, that you're a carpet, that people can walk over you. That's actually how the world is seeing humility, but that's not humility. If we take a look at how Jesus is showing an offensive humility, Jesus called the religious leaders a brood of vipers. He said to them in Matthew 12, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's talking to his religious leaders. Eh? So it's not the neighbor. He's talking to the leaders in the country, to the religious leaders. And he tells them straightforward of what is the situation. But he did it in humility. He told them even that they are sons of the devil. Now to tell your religious leader that he's a son of the devil, Jesus did it. John 8. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. He's the father of the liar. So Jesus is actually offensive. So there is an offensive humility as well, what we can use. He was also talking to the crowd and even to his own disciples at a certain stage. And he was saying, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. But Jesus was humble because he was standing up for the right thing. And I think we also have got to do it in our lives. That if we get the opportunity, we can be bold. We can be, I nearly would say, offensive. If it's the truth, if we are talking about God's kingdom, we can speak it out. We don't have to let people walk over us and that we are being treated as a carpet. It's not the case. We can be humble, but offensive humble in such a case. I want to compare humility and pride with windows and mirrors. If we take a look at pride people, then pride people are living with mirrors around them because they want to see themselves. They want to continuously get feedback from themselves. And I'm talking with respect now for those people who are going to the gym. But at the gym are a lot of mirrors. But why are the mirrors there? That the people can see themselves. And the mirrors are actually the people around them who are giving feedback. And this is how a lot of people in the world are actually working who have got pride. They're continuously living of what other people are telling them. You've got a nice car. Are you staying in that area? Have you seen that movie? That's the feedback what they're getting continuously from a mirror around them. But if you've got humility, then we're talking about windows, as what Hercules was talking about as well, the lenses what we've got. Then we look outside, and then we see God's creation. Then we appreciate God's creation. Then we can see other people, and we can say, but those are people from God. And there's something else as well if we take a look at windows. Windows are also an opportunity, because because God is giving us opportunities that we can share the gospel with other people. But if we've got mirrors around us, we're just going to see ourselves. But if we've got windows around us, we are seeing the windows of opportunities continuously, and we can speak into other people's lives. So there's an offensive. What we can see, the offense is humility, and then also the other humility, which is just receiving, but you're not acting. The people who are offensive with humility, offensive with pride, they want to manipulate you. They want to get their case through, and they will walk over you. But if we are offensive in humility, then we can stand up, and we can speak, and we can say what is the truth. If other people are saying certain words which are not correct, stand up and say, but what you're saying over there, I do not agree with it, because that doesn't correspond with what God is telling me. But it's a lot of times that we just bow a little bit and we let just get it over us. But it's actually an opportunity what we get, that we can be bold and that we can stand up. It's not easy in Europe, I know that, but sometimes it's an opportunity what we get, that we can speak. We're coming back to those lines again of humility and pride, where we've got 100% humility, which has got eternal value, because that is going to carry on forever and ever. But if it's pride 100%, that's a short-term attitude. It's going to last only for a short period, and then it will be over. And we've got to stand up for God's kingdom. We've got to be offensive and not let other people are walking over us. C.S. Lewis said at a certain time, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of yourself less. And that's what really humility is. So not about us, but all about God. And if we are humbling ourselves, then we can repent. We've got a Bulgarian couple in our church in Utrecht, and I had the privilege of visiting them a few times. And then I said, okay, can we pray? And then they said, yes, we can pray. And immediately, the kids, plus the husband and wife, they went on their knees and they stretched out their hands. And I asked them afterwards, I said, is that culture or what are you actually doing? He said, no, we're doing it like that. This is our way. Because on your knees, you cannot run away. You cannot say, God, I'm running away now. No, it's getting too hot. No. And your hands are stretched out. There's nothing which you can touch what can keep you busy. You can focus on what God is telling you. So there was an awesome example, what I've seen. I don't know how the Germans are doing it or the people in Spain are doing it, but in the Netherlands they are not doing it. You don't get them quite easily on their knees over there. No. I want to talk about repentance. What is repentance and what is repenting? Jesus, as well as John the Baptist, the first sentence what they used when they started, repent, because the kingdom of God is on hand. So both of them started their words, what they started with the word repent. How important is repenting? Matthew 3 verses 2, repent, change your inner, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance. So God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we're going to change, like it says as well, we're going to produce a fruit. So you produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a circumcision of, and a conscious decision to turn away from sin. If I'm going to ask my wife Renee if she wants to have coffee and I'm going to bring her tea, I can do that, and I'll come and she maybe will say, but I've asked for coffee, and I say, okay, sorry about it. Next time I'll hopefully remember it, but if I do it the next time again, and the next time again, and the next time again, it's actually not the repenting what I've done, because there's not a change in behavior. There must be a change in behavior as well in the repentance. That is crucial, that is necessary to do. The word we know, the Greek word is coming from metanoia, so there's a change. But there's not only a change, but there must also be a fruit flowing out of that change that is necessary. Acts 26, verses 20 and of 19 and 20, it says, "So King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to heavenly vision, but I openly proclaimed first to those at Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, that they should change their inner self, their old way of thinking, and turn to God and doing deeds and living lives which are consistent with repentance." And a full biblical definition of repentance is that change of mind which is showing us that there is going to be action flowing out of us, out of it as well. And repentance is needed. Repentance is needed in a step of process of salvation, as a plumb line is needed, because these are reflecting plumb lines. It's needed for the building process as well. Because if you're going to, like I said in the beginning, if you're going to start building without a plumb line, if it's not level, whatever you build on top of it is also not going to be level. It's going to be skew. So you want to get first, you want to get it level, and from there you can build level. So if your basis is not correct, then it's not helping. And repentance, humility and repentance is the same way like that. If it's not there, our spiritual life would be building on it. It's not going to be correct. It's not working correct. So salvation then is impossible, wholly impossible, without repentance. And true repentance always goes before true faith. And one cannot start to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ if one has not stopped believing or repenting from the world and then into the gospel of immorality and materialism. They asked Peter in Acts 2 verses 38, "What must we do?" But who were actually asking Peter, "What should we do?" It were the same people who were screaming before Jesus had to be crucified. Now those people were coming now to Peter and said, "What must we do?" And then Peter replied. He said to them, "Repent. Change your old mind of thinking. Turn from your sinful ways. Accept and follow Jesus as your Messiah, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those people had to change. The whole way of thinking had to change. So what they first were thinking of Jesus, that he had to be crucified, actually had to be taken out, and a new thing has to be planted instead of it, and that is that Jesus is their Savior now. So there had to be a total change, but something had to be taken out, and that is that old way of thinking which has got to be taken out. So it's also, if we are repenting, that old way what we're doing is we've got to totally remove it and then put something else, which is then the fruit of repentance. Put that into it. Now, where do we repent from? We repent of the things what we're doing wrong, the things what we are thinking wrong. In the case of those people that they were rejecting Jesus, that's where they had to repent from. And repentance unto salvation results in works. So we're going to see that there's going to be a change of behavior. Matthew 3 verses 8 also says, "So produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating a new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin." So we've got to change. We've got to totally change that we can repent. And it's affecting, repentance is affecting our spirit, and it's affecting our soul, and it's affecting our body. If we've got a restoration of that relationship with God in our spirit, that's called salvation. So we've got a link again with God. The spirit is restored. If the restoring of the relationship with God is in our soul, we call it deliverance. Because our will, our mind, and our emotion are in a correct way again. We are in a correct way with God again. And that is that we are experiencing deliverance. And if it is concerning our body, then we are calling it healing, because it's restoring that relationship with God again in our body. And that is reflecting in the healing what we can see in our lives. We cannot buy repentance. You cannot go to the shop and say, okay, I want to have 1 liter of repentance. No. It's not available like that. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to Google for it. You just have got to accept it, and we've got to live it out. And it's not a quick, sorry, I did something wrong. But it has got to be something in our heart where we totally make that change. And that's very important. And how do we repent? We go to God and we ask for forgiveness. And that is, we humble ourselves. We go on our knees and we go to God and we say, I've got to repent of this. David also had to repent when he did the wrong thing with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he says over there, have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness. Where did he go to? He went to God. It's the very first thing he went to. Have mercy on me, God. The prodigal son, exactly the same. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He knew to whom he had to go and repent of what he has done wrong. But what is actually happening if we are repenting? If we are repenting, the doors are opening up. There's going to be contact between us and God again. In my life, I've sinned enough to fill up this book. It's not a problem. Just come. Now, with all respect, this is the hand of God, and that's God's hand, this is my hand. If I put the sin in between, there's no contact with God. If I repent of it, then it's taken away, and I can have contact with God. But if I leave something, even one thing in between, I do not bring it to God. I haven't got contact with God. I cannot have that intimacy with God, because something is separating me from God. Even if it's one small thing, we've got to bring everything, and it means everything, and it means everything to God. He's waiting for it, and he knows about it. We've got to bring it to him. Thank you. And then God wants to use us. Because the problem is, if we do not humble ourselves, and if we do not bring the stuff to God, that we've got a good correlation with God, and we've got a living relationship with God, then we're not being used. We are standing like at the road, we're standing in a parking bay. We are not being used for building God's kingdom. We're one of those co-workers who's standing in the streets in front of the building site, but we're not being used. And this is what God wants us to do, that we should humble ourselves, that we should repent, that we can be used for the building process. The enemy, he wants to have us in a parking bay. He wants to have us in front of that house, not on the building site, that we can build God's kingdom. He wants to move us as far as possible from anything that has got to do with God. But God wants to use us. He wants us that we should bear fruit, and he wants us that the Holy Spirit also can work through us. I want to finish off with a verse out of Joel 2, which says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. God is looking for the inside. He's not looking for the outside. God is looking for the inside. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Sorry, that was my second last one. Now I'm coming to the last one. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, where we're going to God, where we're repenting of the things what we're doing incorrect, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their land, I will forgive their sin and I will heal the land. These plumb lines are necessary in our lives. And these plumb lines are like the word of God. Continuously, we've got to go back to God. We cannot have our own plumb lines. And the other important thing as well is that whatever is being built, and if we use God's word as a plumb line, it can be used in God's kingdom. But if it's not according to God's word, what are you doing with a wall which is skew? You break it down. So if there's anything in your life which is not according to God's word, we've got to break it down. We've got to get it out of our lives. We shouldn't allow it any longer in our lives because we cannot build further on it. Sometimes difficult. Sometimes difficult for ourselves to recognize, but what I'm doing is actually not God's will. It's a little bit more my own will. But we've got to repent of it. We've got to bring it to God, back to the square one, that we can build from there again. Coming back to the last sentence, what I said, and he will forgive their sin and heal the land. The land is not just only the country. We're not talking about a Spain or a Germany or an England or the Netherlands. But the land is that area where you're moving around. That is your family. That is your workplace. The street where you're staying, the town where you're staying, all those places, this is land. And it will be on different places that God wants to use us. We never could understand why we had to go to Utrecht. I haven't got family over there. It's the fourth biggest town in the Netherlands. But once we were over there, and once we started hearing what God wanted us to do, then we could see, okay, this is how it works. This is the reason why. Because spiritually wise, this is the first place where Christianity was brought to the Netherlands. That's the reason why God wanted us over there. Ask, why is God putting you in a position where you are, where you're working? What does he want you to do over there? You're not there for your work. You're there for God. Ask him, what are you going to do over there? Maybe you've got to anoint that chair of that person where your senior is sitting and pray for that person. Maybe there's going to be a change in his life. You don't know. It's the same in your street. It's the same in your area. But the Lord will put it on your heart if we are going to the Lord and if we are asking. And we've got to humble ourselves for that. I didn't prepare anything of a type of an altar call. But as Heinrich was preaching this morning, I felt that the Lord is saying that I'm going to ask that we're going to sit 2-2, preferably. Okay, male-male and female-female, but from different places. So not both of you from Germany or both of you from South Africa or England or whatever it is. Just going to sit 2-2. Humble yourself, both of you, before the Lord. Go on your knees and just give him all the honor and glory what God needs, because we're going to do it in heaven forever and ever. And if the Holy Spirit is putting it on your heart, if there's something what you've got to repent of, even if it's just that one single page, what you've got to bring to God. The other person is there, bring it to God. The other person is just in agreement over there. But a third thing what I would like you to do is declare. And say, okay, this piece of land, what is God putting me on my heart now? Must I declare, must I proclaim something of God? About my family? About the town where I'm staying? About the work what I'm doing, about the street where I'm staying, maybe about the country, maybe about the continent, whatever the Lord is putting on your heart. And ask for it, and God is going to reveal it to you. He will for surely put something on your heart that you say, okay, this is what I want to declare. And then you speak it out. You declare God's kingdom over that place. If it is your work, if it is your house, your family, whatever the case may be, start over here. But do not stop. Let this be the beginning. So whenever you feel that you're in the street and you feel that the Lord is putting it on your heart, then you declare in that street, this is God's kingdom. You proclaim it. You say, God, this is your place. This is your kingdom. This is your land. And once you get a habit of it, and once you start doing it of it, it's like as you're walking, you're claiming the ground, and it becomes God's kingdom. Because we are here to do that. You're not here to be passive. Sorry. We've got to be active over here. And we've got to do that. So that we can go out from here and that we can start claiming and proclaiming the places where you are. And if you take a look at from out of space, that you can see the lights. And that the place can be light up, that it can be God's kingdom. So please, that we can sit two together, but preferably not from the same continent or the same place. So that's a total mixture. It's also a good idea to meet up the people then. Repent, humble yourself, repent, and claim, proclaim. That we do that into the world. Amen.
I just think it's such a crucial session. Talking about the plumb line, we will never get to build this house if we don't get this right. Okay, there's a few skew walls that we must just break down and get rid of so that we can start all over again. And I just believe that, God really wants to challenge us this afternoon. I know you're tired maybe, and, it's a long day. But let's use this opportunity now to enter into what God wants. Okay, and I want to trust that He's going to stir things even that is that you didn't even think about, that He wants to come and rebuild. Derkin, I'm so blessed just by if there's a humble guy, among us, Derkin is probably that guy. It's such a beautiful.
It's a long way to go on my knees.
That's probably why the Dutch is struggling to get onto their knees. Is those long legs? this afternoon, I know at 6 o'clock we need to be at supper. You can go if there's nothing that you feel God is dealing with you at this stage. Please go and have some supper. Don't feel bad to go. But let's just create an atmosphere where if you want to get on your knees here in front, please do it first two by two. But let's continue in a place of worship, at a place where you and I can just bow our knees today and say, God, please, I want to get this right. I want to be back at that place where I am straight in line with your plumb line. This is the moment. I really believe this is a precious moment of this weekend. So as the worship team continues to softly play in the background, pray with one another and then come and do business with God. Let's do good business with God, as long as it takes. Amen.